Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Psalms in the 8th chapter, Psalms chapter 8. I'm going to ask you to consider a question this evening, or this morning, a question that is raised at least two times in the Bible. One is here in Psalm chapter 8, which we'll be using as our text. The other text is Job chapter 7, where the same question is raised. It's a simple question, but yet an important question. The question is this: what is man? The psalmist says, "What is man that thou dost take thought of him?" And as you read in that context in Psalms chapter 8, you see where the psalmist compares man or mankind to the rest of God's creation. He says, when I look at the moon, the stars, when I look at the universe that you've created, he said, then I move to ask, what is man that you would take thought of him? There are at least three reasons why I would suggest to you that this is a significant question for us to contemplate. Well, one is because of personal reasons, personally. It's important that you ask this question. The question addresses such issues as, who am I? Why am I here? If you haven't asked yourself this question of what is man, then you haven't contemplated those kinds of significant issues, and you really ought to. But it's also a significant question socially, not just personally, but socially, because when we ask the question, who is man or what is man, we're asking the question not only about ourselves, but we are asking about other people as well. What is mankind that God takes thought of and makes such wonderful provisions for? How we answer the question will affect our attitude toward others. And then it's also a question that is important religiously. Because when we ask ourselves the question, what is man that you have taken thought of him? We're thinking not only about ourselves, we're thinking not only about our fellow man, we're thinking about God. And about the relationship that we maintain to God. And that's important. That's significant for us to contemplate. So, may I offer to you some answers this morning to this question. What is man? Well, the first that I would suggest to you is that we ought to answer is that man is a formed being. Turn your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of Genesis in chapter 2. Familiar account where in verse 7 we're told, the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Later on we see, as time passes and it becomes clear that man needs a companion in this life. Again, God forms the completion of mankind. He creates woman from a rib that he takes from the man. But once again, it is God forming. When we think about this question of what is man, We need to keep in our minds that what we are created beings. We are the result of God's creative work. Now, a lot of people will read this account in Acts, in Genesis chapter 2, and they'll say, well, you know, that's a mythology, and that's an interesting story, but I mean, you really can't, David, you can't seriously believe that God took dust and formed a man in this literal way? Well, I want to tell you, I do believe that he literally did this. And there are several reasons. We won't talk about them all this morning. But I'll tell you one chief reason that I believe this is because of who else believed it. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, I read where Jesus, responding to some questions about marriage, goes back to the beginning. And he asks his questioners if they hadn't read in Scripture, if they hadn't read how in the beginning he created them, male and female. And Jesus makes it very plain that he believed this account. He believed it literally, that man exists because God his Father formed them. Turn your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of Psalms, to the 139th chapter. Psalms 139. And we'll begin reading in verse 13. Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. We need to remember that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. When I ask myself the question, what is man? What am I? I need to respond by saying, well, what I am is a formed being. I exist because a creator brought me into existence. And it has a significant effect upon people when they cease remembering this. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans. To Romans chapter 1. And we see a very dismal picture painted here by the Apostle Paul of Gentile society that he describes as being one that set these thoughts about God and this relationship to God as our Creator out of their minds. They put this away from their thinking, and it had dire consequences. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They perverted the thoughts. They perverted the truths about God as Creator. And as a result, they became a depraved people. Verse 28 says that just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let me tell you, when you put God out of your mind and out of your thoughts, when he's no longer a part of the equation, when answering the question of what is man, the consequences are dire. Do you not see your culture and my culture in those verses that we read, verse 28 and following, and the description of what people can become when they no longer look upon themselves as a formed being? That's why evolutionary theories are so dangerous. Because they remove God as the literal creator, as the one who literally brings us into life. They remove God from that role. But I want to tell you, in addition to evolutionary theories, revolutionary theories are dangerous as well. Those thoughts, that type of thinking in life in which we say, I will not comply. We revolt. I will not comply. I will not do your bidding. Revolutionary thinking also brings us to the point where we cease to look upon ourselves as formed beings. When I ask myself the question, what is man? What am I? I also come up with a second answer, and that is, man is a deformed being. God formed him. God created him. God made mankind to be what he wanted them to be. And then man deformed himself. Mark chapter 7, we find where Jesus speaks to this topic a little bit. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14 and 15, first of all. And the Lord, we're told that after he called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. And then if you drop down to verse 20, he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. Notice that. Did you notice a similarity in that list that Jesus gave and the list that Paul compiled when he was describing the degeneracy of the Gentiles peoples when once they had separated God out of their thinking? I think there's just a startling similarity between what Jesus says and what Paul has said, and it's because they're talking about the same subject. They're talking about sin and the consequences of sin in our lives. And Jesus says, man is a defiled creature. We are deformed or defiled. By what? He's not by what goes into our bodies. And that was a critical issue that was under debate with many of the Jewish leaders there. That Jesus was encountering the contradiction of many of the traditions that they had developed, and the washing of hands and the washing of plates and so forth. He says, it's not what goes into us. It's not what goes into man that defiles him. It's what comes out of him. What comes out of his heart, and his choice to become involved in such things as the evil thoughts and the fornications and the thefts and the murders and the adulteries, the choices that we make in order to become covetous in our deeds, and to become wicked and become deceitful and become sensual and to become envious of one another, and then to slander one another, to be prideful, to act foolishly. He says, this is what defiles men and women. We've been formed by God as God would have us. And then we have defiled ourselves by the choices that we made. Romans, the 5th chapter, we find where the Apostle Paul writes about this and says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. The introduction of sin occurred in the life of Adam and the choices that he made. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Well, he says, because all sinned. Because we make the choice to imitate our father Adam. All have sinned. Not because Adam sinned. All don't bear the guilt of Adam's sin. But rather we bear the guilt of sin, as Jesus described, because we choose like Adam chose to commit sin. In verses 18 and 19, he further explains, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. Well, he has explained back in verse 12. The way in which that happened. The many were made sinners because the many have replicated the actions of the one man, Adam. We chose to act like him, and the consequences then were the same. We are no more guilty sinners because Adam sinned. We are no more guilty of Adam's sin than, all of mankind, than are all of mankind made righteous before God because of Jesus' righteousness. One man, that's the contrast that's being drawn here. One man introduced sin into the world. One man introduced righteousness into the world. And as people choose to repeat the sin, like Adam, so also as people choose to seek righteousness, it's possible to attain it and to receive it because one man introduced it into this world. That was Jesus. And I'll give you just an illustration of how we are deformed by sin. And I've used this before. But imagine that you've never seen a train. You don't know what a train looks like. You don't know really what a train does. You and I are out walking one day, and we come upon a train that has wrecked. The cars have run up on themselves, and there's twisted metal, and they're laying on their sides off of the track. And I say to you, you've never seen a train? And you say, no, I've never seen a train. I say, well, there's a train. Have you seen a train? No, you've seen a train wreck. But you really haven't seen what a train can do, its abilities, all of its capable, what it's intended for. You haven't really seen that yet. Do you know there's a sense in which you've never seen a man? There's my friend Jeff Beard right there. That's not a man, that's a wreck. But so am I. Marred, scarred by sin, deformed from what I was intentionally or originally intended to be. You know, one day you will see a man and all that he's intended to be, all that God intends for us to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying when he writes about the resurrection and the victory song that he pens here. He says, I tell you in verse 51, a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, listen to him, imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have been put, will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come what is will come about the saying that is written: death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not vain in the Lord. Now, I'm a deformed being because of choices that I've made. But I think that the last answer to the question, what is man, from the Bible, is that man, though formed by his Creator, deformed from the purpose that his Creator had for him, is a transformed being, or can be, if we choose to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul speaks of this transformation. When he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Paul says, what's happening to us is like looking into a mirror, and we see a reflection, we see an image, and that image or that reflection that we see is that of the Lord. And what's happening to us is we are being transformed. We are being transformed so that we conform with the image of the Lord. We're to become more and more like Him. This is what is declared in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first two verses, in the familiar passage, when he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word comes from the Greek word that we get our word metamorphosis from. It literally means to let what is inside come to the outside. And you think about, you know, the metamorphosis of a butterfly, and that cocoon that is formed, and what is on the inside eventually comes to the outside. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What is man? More to the point, What are you? Well, I want to tell you that you are a formed being. You have a creator. And that means you have responsibilities to and obligations to him. You're not only a formed being, you are a deformed being. No less than Jesus Christ himself talked about the fact that men and women become defiled. You and I are deformed. But we need not remain in that condition, for we can be transformed to take on the image of Jesus himself. If you would surrender your will to his, believing him to be God's Son and turning away from your sins, if you confess your faith in him and be baptized, washing the guilt of sins away, that transformation process will begin. You live your days conforming to him. And that which we read from 1 Corinthians 15 will be the blessing that you will receive at the end of your life, when death will be swallowed up in victory. Your mortality will be overcome with his immortality. The perishable nature of your life now will be replaced by that which is imperishable. Won't you make that so? We pray you will, while we stand and sing together.